And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Let's pray together and we'll get started tonight on the lesson. Father, thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the opportunity we have to look at it verse by verse and to study and to consider, Lord, the message and the Scripture, the teachings You had for the believers and at the church of Philippi. And I pray, Lord, that we might take the things that You've talked to them about and gave them by inspiration, and that we would apply those to our lives tonight. I ask that, Lord, we might look to You and not look to a pastor or a teacher or anyone else but You. And, Father, we would seek to honor You by all that we say and do. I pray that we would be edified and encouraged and, Lord, brought closer to a place of being like Your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask that You would just bless us now. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start in verse number 15. I want to look at that, both verses 15 and 16 very quickly. Paul here is sort of summing up what he had just got done dealing with in regards to his own Christian walk. Paul had two goals. And let's go back and let's look at what Paul's goals were. Paul's desire, his mind was, and his heart was set upon two things. Anybody want to take a guess what one of them was? All right, what is the prize? What is this prize that Paul speaks of, more specifically? You know, William, what do you think? Well, God lives there. Heaven, all right, that's one. I gave you the answer on that one. All right, heaven. Maybe I didn't. Heaven, and then the other is really Christ. Let's look at two of those things. Verse number 10. Paul says that I may know what? Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Paul's heart, his mind was set on Jesus Christ. He desired to be like Christ. He wanted his life to reflect and be a true reflection of Christ's likeness. Number two, Paul desired and had a heavenly mind. If you look at verse number 14 or verse 13, he says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Let me ask you, Christian, what is the only thing that we can be assured of? Christ, but ultimately heaven. I mean, I don't know what's going to be tomorrow. Do you, Mrs. Luthans? I don't have that answer. Do you, Brother Andrew? No, tomorrow. In fact, we might not even make it through tonight, especially if we leave any more propane on. All right? Y'all get that in a minute. We'll be in heaven. But I don't know. But I do know this, that whether I'm here, if I'm absent from this body, I'm present. I'll be present with the Lord. Isn't that what Paul said? Boy, that's the one thing we're assured of, that heaven is our home. And Paul says, I look to that. He says, I press toward, as Brother DJ mentioned, I press toward the mark for the prize. What is the prize? Heaven. That's the prize. That's the finish line. That's what we're working for. And we're going to see that a little later on in our lesson. Now look at verse 15. So Paul then admonishes the believers in Philippi to be what? Be thus minded. See, the mark of a Christian, the mark of someone who loves the Lord, is that they're going to have that same heart and that same mind. Now, there may be disagreements. I mean, if I were to sit down with Brother DJ or Brother Andrew or even one of you ladies and we were to talk doctrine, I'm sure there would be things in which you would disagree with me on. You'd say, well, Pastor, I don't really see things that way. And you know what? That's not a bad thing necessarily. That's just part of being humans, part of being men and women. Now, one thing that we can come to an agreement on is the Word of God. But even in the doctrines of the Word of God, there are at times disagreements. But ultimately, we all should have the same mind and heart. And that's a mind, a heart to be like Christ. He ought to be the center, shouldn't he? He ought to be the center of our church. He ought to be the center of our families. He ought to be the center of our marriages. He ought to be the center of our workplaces. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? Especially when you're working with a bunch of devilish people. But Christ should be the center. Even at the post office, shouldn't it be, Miss Wilfrida? You say, hey, Pastor, you don't know those heathens that work at the post office. I'm sure they are. Just like we all have to work with some heathens. But Christ, we ought to endeavor to make Him the center, certainly, of our workplace, of what we do. The center of our homes. Our children should know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Andrew, that Christ is the center of our home. We do things for Him. In our marriage, right? I mean, it all works together. And as a church, that ought to be our goal. You know, we may disagree. I may get up here and preach or teach something. You may say, well, Pastor, I don't see it that way. But ultimately, we ought to all agree on this one thing, that Christ is the center. We're all striving to be like Him. And that's what Paul is admonishing these Philippians to do. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now, you say, well, Pastor, who's he talking to? To those who have reached sinless perfection? To those that no longer sin? No, I say that this idea of perfection is twofold. Number one, you could look at it in the realm of maturity. Right? Every mature Christian ought to have that mindset. I mean, I would say Paul was a mature Christian, wouldn't you? And I'd say that as mature Christians, that ought to be our heart. You could also look at it this way, and I don't know that this really is but I think it goes hand in hand. Also, that idea that, you know, if you're saved, you are perfect in the eyes of God. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? There is no sin. God does not see your sin. He does not see your righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ. I lean more towards the first explanation, that those that are mature, and every Christian ought to strive to be mature. If you're not maturing, if you're not growing as a Christian, something's wrong. You ought to be. Every Christian ought to grow. And whose responsibility is it to grow? Is it the pastor's? It's yourself. If you had no church, if you had no other Christians to lean upon, you still have an obligation, you still have a responsibility to grow in the Lord. To grow, to deepen in your relationship with God. We are all His children. Then it goes on, if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, if we find ourselves not thinking the right way, pray to God, God help me to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to be heavenly minded in all that I think and do. Now we go on, and in essence, we see here in verse number 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I believe here is a call to harmony. As Christians, even though there are at times disagreements, in most things we ought to walk in harmony. We ought to walk together in the same, in one accord. And we ought to have the same heart. And we've covered that. Now let's go to verse 17 through 21 and look at this very carefully. He closes the chapter here in Philippians chapter 3 with a variety of warnings and exhortations to the church. He warns them against, number one, the examples of seducers and evil teachers. And you see that in verses 18 and verse number 19. You know, we see here, the Bible says, Paul says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you weeping, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Even those who may be called by the name of Christ can be the enemies of the cross. They are what you would say, wolves in sheep's clothing. In Matthew chapter 7, how do we know, how can we tell if someone is not all they say they are? How do you tell if you are listening to someone on the radio or you're in a church and you're underneath the pastoral ministry of a man? How do we determine whether or not his ministry is true? Number one, exactly, his teaching does not add up to the Word of God. That's first and foremost. Secondly, you'll know them by their fruits. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 20, Jesus said to His disciples, there be many false teachers, and by their fruits ye shall what? Know them. What are they producing? What is coming? What is being produced by their ministry? Does it line up with what a Christian ministry ought to line up with? Are the priorities of that ministry, are the priorities of that teacher, are they scriptural priorities? Are people being saved? Are people growing? You know, are people being drawn closer to God? Or rather, is it all about themselves? Look at verse number 19. Here's some things that you can sort of point to and say, you know what, that's unscriptural. Number one, the Bible says, their end is destruction. The end of all these false teachers. And you will even find, let me just warn you, as Paul warned the Philippians, you'll even find people that attend church who will lead you astray. Things are not always what they seem. Be very careful. We've had people come to our church that I believe maybe were well-intentioned, but ultimately they became stumbling blocks to others in our assembly. Why? Because I don't believe maybe they were sincere to a degree, but I think they had ulterior motives. It wasn't necessarily for the edification of the church, but oftentimes it was to lift themselves up. Let's look at verse 19. Whose God is their what? Belly. There's a sensual part. It's all about themselves, right? Rather than the cause of Christ and His church. Someone is all about themselves, and it's all, you know, the world seems to revolve around them. Be very careful. They are walking disorderly. Their God is their belly. They're sensual. They're fleshly. They're just looking for what they can get out of it. Number two, they glory in their shame. What is that? Now, when you sin, when you do wrong, what ought to it bring? What should be produced? Conviction? But go right along with that. Have you ever sinned publicly or done something and was against someone else? Did that ever bring shame? Sin ought to bring shame, especially to the Christian. Why? Because we know that when we sin against the one we sin against, but ultimately we sin against God. Ultimately, we sin against Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. And how shameful that is. But these false teachers, another mark of a false teacher, is they glory in their shame. They glory in their shame. Rather than being ashamed of how they live, rather than being ashamed of what they do and what they teach, they glory in it. And you're seeing more and more of that today. And Paul says in verse number 19, he says, they mind, number three, earthly things. Now, let's go back. All right, so keep that idea, the phrase mind earthly things. Look at verse number 14. What was Paul minding? Heavenly things. Do you see the difference? Go to verse number 20. He says, they mind earthly things, but for our conversation was what? In heaven. See, the difference between someone who loves the Lord, someone whose heart and mind is fixed on Christ, who's fixed on heaven, is the difference in what they are living for. Are they living for the things of this earth? No. Well, false teachers are. False believers are. But true Christians live for the things of God. And that ought to be our goal. I'll tell you, there's times I haven't lived for the things of God. I'll be honest with you. But certainly God has convicted me. God has dealt with me. He has at times chastened me to put me back on the right path. Ultimately, even if we are living for the things of the world, ultimately, where is our citizenship as a Christian? Where do we ultimately belong? In heaven. See, as the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We look for the Savior from heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. You know, you say, well, Pastor, certainly there ought to be more success. And, you know, be very careful. I believe as we go further and further and come closer and closer to the Lord's return, you're going to find true churches and true Christians are going to be few and far between. Be very wary. And I'm not saying that success in numbers or success financially is a mark of evil or a mark of wickedness. But be very careful to make that your first clue. Say, well, that must be something going on there. Rather, measure it. Are they doing things with a view towards heaven? Be discerning in that way. As we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, our citizenship, our conversation, it says there in verse number 20, is in heaven. But let's go back to verse 17 before I get too far ahead of myself. Paul then admonishes the Philippian believers to follow Paul, to follow those in leadership, and to mark them as an example. You know, it's important to understand that we are to observe those who live for the Lord, and you know what? It's nothing wrong with making them an example. In fact, the elder women are told, in Titus chapter 2, to do what? Elder men are told to what? Teach the younger. The elder women are. What are they to be? They are to be an example. There's nothing wrong with that. And I think that's an important part of church living, of the church itself, is that we have examples that we are setting. You are setting an example. You're setting an example in your service. People watch. And now, don't do it to be seen. Do it because you want to honor God. But understand that your obedience to God is an example to those who may be discouraged, an example to those who may be young in the Lord. Andrew watches you. Yeah, he listens. I know that's a scary fact. I know it's hard to believe he actually listens, but he does, I think. Little Cole, I mean, he's 5, 6 years, going to be 6 years old in December. He listens. He sees things, doesn't he? Yeah. He sees what his dad and what his mom does, how they act and how they react, how they love the Lord. But he's watching you too, Brother Andrew. Yes! Your brothers are watching you. Brother DJ, these youngins are watching you. They're watching what you say. Boy, may we be that example. You know, remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He says, woe unto one of these that are a stumbling block to one of these little ones. Right? That offend one of these little ones. What did he say would be better for them to do? That a millstone be hanged about their neck. Then they should offend one of those little ones. That's a huge... If you think about that for a second. A millstone. I don't know if you've ever seen a millstone. It's not like a little brick. I mean, a millstone, depending on the size, it could be as tall or even taller than the ceiling. Certainly wider than this platform. And Jesus says, if you're going to offend someone, a little one, whether it be a child or maybe a babe in Christ, it would be better that you would take a millstone and cast yourself into the sea than do that. We need to be an example. Paul was an example. And we need to follow examples. Nothing wrong with that. There ought to be people within the church that you look to and say, you know what? They are a good example of Christian living. Or maybe in a marriage, they are a good example of what a godly marriage ought to be. Or as they raise children, or whatever. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so. What is Paul saying? He's saying, okay, follow me and also mark those who walk as I walk and make them, and as you have us, myself and those who follow me, you have us for an example. He says, but there are those who don't walk orderly, who don't walk according to Scripture. Mark them too. Stay away from them. Now, let's go to verse number 20. This is where we got to. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. Ultimately, that's where we belong. That is our citizenship. I've only had the chance to travel out of country a couple times. To Mexico, went to Puerto Rico, which is not really out of country, but it seems that way. It's a territory, but... to me it seemed foreign. I've gone to Canada. That's certainly a foreign country. Brother Andrew, hails from a foreign country, right? Have you ever traveled away and then come back? I've known people to come back. Maybe some of you men that were in the military come back and kiss the very soil that was under their feet. They were so glad to be home. Why? Because this is home. I certainly, Brother Chad, if he were here tonight. I guarantee it. He said it to me. As he's there on that ship, even though I know that's a U.S., whatever you want to call it, one of our ships, and he's off to Australia or the Indian Ocean or wherever they are, I guarantee you, I know he wants to be home. He wants to be where he belongs. You know what? Where do you want to be? Here or there? Unfortunately, a lot of Christians would rather be here. They're so wrapped up in the world. Well, I don't want to be that way. I've been that way. Haven't you? Concerned about money and houses and material things and success. When rather, you know what? What's it matter? Who cares? I just want to honor God. I want to be a heavenly-minded Christian. I want to promote His kingdom. For our conversation is in heaven. That's a statement of fact. You can say, well, whether or not if you're saved, you're a citizen of heaven. That's where you belong. Now let's go on. Look at verse 20. He says, for whence also, what are we looking for? We're looking for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming from heaven. That's where He is. And what is He doing? Boy, isn't it exciting? John 14, what's He doing? He says, brethren, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples and thus to us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow, what a promise. You know something to look for? Oh, boy. I can't wait till He comes back. Almost like a little puppy looking for their owner to come home. I know that's sort of a silly illustration, right? You know, our tail wagging. Don't wag your tail. But you know what I mean? Just an excitement. And anticipation. Man, Jesus is coming back. I'm going to get to go home. Woo! I've been on mission a long time. I've been on mission maybe 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years for the Lord. I've been serving Him. I've been doing what He wants me to do. But I get to go home and I'm looking forward to come back. Boy, what an exciting thing that is. And that's what Paul says. He says, walk, follow us. Because you know what? We are heavenly minded. We are Christ-like. We're striving to be. We're not arrived. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I'm not apprehended. Now let's look at verse 21. We'll finish up. Boy, it gets more exciting. Look at the next verse. Who shall change our what? Vile bodies. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And not only do we get to go to heaven, not only do we get to see our Savior return, not only do we get to finally be where we're supposed to be, but you know what? On top of that, this old fleshly body, this old fleshly temple, as Paul calls it, this bio body, gets to be refashioned, remade, to be like Him. Amen. Glorious. Glorious. And it all takes place, it all happens because of His power. Look at verse 21. According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We learn about this in the book of Revelation. When He breaks those seals, what's He demonstrating, Jesus Christ? He's demonstrating He's got the control. He's got the power. And that same power, someday everything's going to be subdued underneath Him. We're victors, brothers and sisters. To me, I find this exciting. The battle's hard. In fact, at times we feel like we're losing. But we know how it ends. We know how this all falls together. That the truth of the matter is, if we're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will sustain us, He will keep us, and the battle will be won, and the war, He will conquer. He will subdue all things unto Himself. Don't let the lost intimidate you. They try to do it. We had a guy, we were knocking apartment doors, and we try to as a church, if you ever go out with us, if you see a no soliciting sign, we don't go to that house. We honor their wishes. That is their property. Now, some people may disagree with me, but I just feel it's the right thing to do. Well, we went to this apartment, and there was no soliciting signs or anything, you know. We just started knocking doors, and we came down to the bottom, and normally on the bottom floors, you'll either run into a maintenance man or a manager. Well, we ran into the maintenance man, and Boy, he was so exercised. He was so upset that we were knocking on doors and handing out tracts. How dare? How dare you? I'm going to call your church. I said, well, call. I'm the one that answers the phone. You can complain to me, I guess. he didn't quite know how to. Well, I'm going to blog about you then. I mean, just so upset. Don't let them intimidate you. Because ultimately, they're going to be subdued under the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, my heart is that they would come to know Jesus Christ. Because this, the way He's going to subdue them is they're going to be cast into hell. I've at times gotten angry at people who have mistreated me when I've been out witnessing. Spat upon me, threw tracts at me, punched me. But rather than feeling mad, we ought to feel sorrowful. Because guess what? They're the ones that are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to stand and be accountable for the truth that was given to them. And if they've rejected the truth, if they never come to Christ, hell is where they'll spend eternity. What's a little persecution now? Who cares? Right? Who cares? If you love sinners, right? If you love people who are lost, they may spit at you, they may treat you ugly and badly and curse at you. You know what I'm saying? Call you all kinds of dirty names. I love you. That's why I'm here. Don't let them intimidate you. Do what God has called you to do, because you know what? Someday everything's going to be subdued under Him. This world's not my home. I told the story before. The old evangelist, his name is John R. Rice. He preached many times out of town, different meetings. You know the story. I told you about it, how the robbers, Andrew, remember the story? How the thieves had a gun, and they stopped Mr. Rice, and they had a gun and said, "Give us your wallet." And Mr. Rice, he was a godly man, and he just began to laugh. Boy, that really perturbed those old thieves, those robbers. "What are you laughing at, old man? Do you realize we got a gun? We'll kill you." And he just laughed even the more, and boy, they just started getting frustrated. And he says, "You know, men," he says, "you can't threaten me with heaven." The robbers actually turned tail and ran away. So this guy is crazy. I'm not afraid to die, nor should you be. I'm not afraid of this world, nor should you be. I have been. There are times I've been intimidated. But you know what? This ain't my home. I'm not here serving myself. I'm serving the Lord. My home is in heaven. I look forward to my Lord coming back. And when He comes back, I get to be changed. And you know what? All things are going to be subdued. All things are going to be underneath Him. So, you know what? Lost person, enjoy. Mock. Enjoy your ridicule for a season. But I pray that you think about the fact you're going to stand before Jesus someday and He's going to judge you. He is able. This power is going, this authority that He has been given by God the Father will be that to subdue, to subject all things to Himself. What a day when we will be conformed to His image, be made like unto Him. 1 John 3, those that hope that have that hope do what? They purify themselves. They work even now to be like Him. May we strive to do so. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for the opportunity we have to study Your Word. Lord, there were a number of things we looked at tonight, but Father, may we be heavenly-minded and Christ-like people.